I wanted to just introduce our next series to you in just a moment. But it's called Thirsty. It's a walk through Ezekiel, and we will actually begin that next Sunday. So that'd be a great place for you to invite a friend. But so coming next week, we're going to start Ezekiel, and it's going to be a lot of fun because that's the Valley of Dry Bones and lots of fun stuffs in there. So I encourage you to if you've already read the Book of Lamentations, all five chapters, so now you're ready to jump up and take it up a notch and go to Ezekiel, which is about 50 chapters. So it's a lot of different types of genre are in there. So it's a really interesting book, and God really, I think, wants to speak to us through it. So I'd encourage you to go ahead and start reading that this week if you get a chance. When I was a small boy, one of my favorite things to do was to take art lessons. And I took art lessons probably, you wouldn't know it, but I actually took a fairly good amount of art lessons growing up. And I just really loved it. It was a lot of fun. And one of the classes that I was taking in particular, I was doing some charcoals and I was, you know, painting the typical bowl of fruit, you know, with the flowers in it and stuff. So I had my charcoal and I had this giant pad of paper that seemed giant at the time because I was pretty little, but it was this giant pad of paper. And I was charcoal, and I would get right up to the paper, and I'd look at the bowl, and I'd get right, and I'd start my drawing, and just with every minute little detail I could focus on, I was focused on getting that art right, and then I would, at the end, I would put my charcoal down, and I'd step back, and it was just horrible. The fruit was all, like, distorted, and the shapes were weird, and no matter what I tried to do, and how many times I flipped the page, I just couldn't get it right, and the art teacher had been watching me for a while, and he says, "Drew, what you need to do is that instead of waiting to the very end to step back and look at it, why don't you do that from time to time? Draw a little something and take a step back, then go back and draw it some more." And that's what I did, and it actually helped a lot. And I believe that the Book of Lamentations is a lot like that. It's the idea of looking at our life in its utmost details right now, and then you step back and you go, okay, where have I been in the past? Like, what mistakes have I made? Where have I seen victories? Where is the Lord blessed? Where are the good times? Where are the bad times? You look all in the past, and then you're looking in the future, and then you're planning into the future. You're looking in the present, and you're planning into the future. Where's my next step? What does God want with me? Where's my next thing? What am I supposed to be doing? What's next? That kind of thing. And it's the Book of Lamentations that is very helpful for this. And you're like, what? The Book of Lamentations? Absolutely. Because here's how Lamentations came to be. Lamentations is a book of five poems. Five poems that if you read them one after the other, it's just a horrific time in the life of God's people. And we're going to look at one in particular today. And you read through it and you go, this is awful. This is horrible. And so you read it and you see where they are. And it gets you the idea of how did they get to this point? Because see, in life, if we only focus on like what's right now and write what's immediately in our face, and we don't look in the past to kind of remember what lessons we learned there, we're not really looking to plan ahead and moving forward. You're just focused right here on the in the now. Your life gets skewed and distorted, and the way that you see reality gets all kind of messed up, because either you're saying, my life's all a mess, but even though God's provided again and again and again, or I'm just awful, God will never forgive me, even though God's forgiven you again and again and again in the past, you're like, I can never move forward, and all these different things. Your life gets all skewed and messed up if you don't actually take a step back. So that's what Lamentations allows us to do. So before we jump into it today, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for life. We thank you for your blessings that are upon our lives and for the times when you have disciplined us when we rebel. Lord, we thank you for blessing us in just each and every way. Even the breath that we breathe right now is just a blessing from you. We cry out for your mercy and your grace. And we lean not on our own understandings, Lord, but we cry out for your wisdom and your discernment that comes only from your word. Help us to be changed this morning as we encounter your spirit. And speak to our hearts that we may be more like you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to do our last chapter of Lamentations a little bit different than how we typically do. Typically, I'll read a passage and then we'll break it down and then I'll read another passage. I just want to read the whole 22 verses. The verses aren't very lengthy. So what I want to do is read the entire passage and then we're going to go back and look at it. Okay? So I'm going to start with chapter 5, verse 1. And it says this, "Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless, our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink, the wood we get must be bought. Our pursuers are at our necks, we are weary. We are given no rest. We have given the hand of Egypt and to Assyria to get bread. Our fathers sin and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Our slaves rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. Women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Princes are hung up by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and the boys stagger under loads of wood. And the old men have left the city gate, the young men their music. The joy of our hearts have ceased. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore to us yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and remain exceedingly angry with us. All right, let's look at it. First off, in your outline, you have question. There's two questions that we're going to look at. There's three questions that are in the entire book of Lamentations. So questions. The first question is why? Why? Chapter 5 is a list of a bunch of bad things, one after the other. And so instead of looking at all of these different bad things, I think that we could pretty much read this and agree that their lives was just horrible. It was awful. It was a very bad time to be amongst God's people in Jerusalem. They were in that situation because of the consequences of their own sin. They had rebelled against God. They were not following His ways. They had corrupted worship within the temple. They were sacrificing to foreign gods, to idols. They were even sacrificing their own children to these gods. I mean, this was just a very horrible time. Their sin was horrific. And then in order to get their attention, God pretty much brings upon them this wrath, which is called in several places the Day of the Lord. It's an awful, awful time to live. And it's been brought on because of the consequences of their own sin. Now, one of the things, the theme that we've looked at throughout this book so far is this idea that each and every person has sinned. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And one of the things that we learn because of the sin is there is always a consequence to that sin. No matter what you do, no matter how far you go, no matter whatever it is, if it goes against the things the Lord has said, don't do this, there's a consequence. And so now God's people are dealing with that consequence. And it's been kind of brought upon them. And they are in disgrace. They've become slaves. What was once theirs by birthright, now they basically have to pay for. And their whole life has just been turned upside down. Those who they turn to for help, instead of God, Assyria and Egypt, they had basically come out against them and attacked them. There's this constant danger where they live. Any signs of joy in their life or in their community are all gone. They're having to deal with the sins that their fathers have done and their own sin also. So not only are they having to deal with their consequences, it's also their father's sin as well. And that's been laid up upon them. So it's important to understand from Lamentations that there are these consequences for our rebellion and our sin against God. And the longer we rebel, the more severe these consequences become. And so that's where they are. They've been doing this for generations, and now they're having to kind of bear the brunt of that. And so it's a prayer of the author, and where he asks the question, Lord, why? This is a prayer. The entire chapter is a prayer to God where he's saying, Lord, don't you realize that this is happening and this is happening and this is going on in my life and this has happened to us and this and this and this and this. He's praying and he's saying, Lord, why is this happening? Chapter 1 of Lamentations begins by asking how, right? How did this happen? It's a word that's shouted at funerals as if to mean, how did this happen? How did this become or fall upon this family that's lost this loved one? How has this happened? And then it's screamed at funerals, how? But now it's asking, why? So there's a recognition that it's because of God's people rebellion against God, and it's because of their own sin that this has fallen upon them. And again, in verse 16 in chapter 5, there's an admittance of their sin. It says, the crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. But the question changes from how to why. In God's sovereignty, he's brought judgment upon his people. All for the horrific items that are described here were brought upon by God, right? This is no question that God has done this. And so it answers the question of how, and they cry out why. So the idea of if you find yourself in a position and you know that you are in that position because of the things that you've done, this is the book in which basically it's a prayer that you can pray back. We talked about this last week. This is why these things have fallen upon us. And so to answer this, we look at how they're living. We know that their lives are miserable, but how did it always, had it always been that way? Right? Had it always been awful? They were worshiping other gods. Again, we talked about they were sacrificing their children. They were looking to other nations. And so the nation had become corrupted in what they were doing. So here we look at another question of, don't we have free will? Like, can't we just choose to do the things that we want to do? Don't we have this free choice? If I want to kind of do something, can I just do that? I mean, why does God like just punish the people like this? So didn't the people have a choice if they wanted to follow God or not? Wasn't it their choice? Which leads us to the first part that I want to look at, which is the Christian's mission. The Christian's mission. It's this idea that these were God's people. They claimed to be God's people, and yet they had lived a certain way that now had brought judgment upon them. And the first way to answer this, why can't we just live any way that we want, is number one, the Christian's relationship or the Christian's mission. Every moment that they were living for themselves, they were dishonoring God, they were hurting themselves, and they were not sharing God's plan with others. If you can write down Genesis 12, verse 2. This is a verse that in the Old Testament especially comes up again and again and again and again in order to understand why are these things happening? Why is this happening this way? What's going on with these people? Genesis chapter 12, verse 2 says this. He's talking to Abraham. Remember, Abraham's like the patriarch. He's the big guy in the Old Testament, Abraham. He comes to him and he says, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. Which is wonderful. We love that part of the Bible, this idea that I'm going to be blessed, I'm going to be famous, this is going to be awesome, so that you will be a blessing. This is there's kind of three parts of this verse. God says, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to make your name known, so that you can be a blessing to other people. Father Abraham, I don't know if you've ever sung that as a kid, Father Abraham, So in the idea of the reason he had all these kids, and the reason that God blessed him, and the reason that God made him famous, was so that as a people, they would reach out to all of the nations around them and share the one true God. They were worshiping idols and they were worshiping false God. We had the one true God, and we're going to show you who this one true God is. They were going to be missionaries to the entire world around them. That was the whole reason of why God called out Abraham, and he goes, I'm going to use you, this one man, and you're going to father a nation, and then through that nation, you're going to reach the world. That was the idea, was that, and the same is true for us. And you ask the question, does it really matter how I live as a Christian? I mean, I'm just one guy. Does it really, really matter how I live? Lamentation serves as a reminder to the people, and it was read every year in the temple after the temple was destroyed. What we see with Jeremiah, he's writing this book, I believe. He writes this book as he's looking at the destruction of Jerusalem, which was the most powerful nation on the planet, that was beautiful, a beautiful place to go to and see. Its people were blessed beyond measure. They were the most powerful, and on we could go about how awesome this nation was. Now he looks at it, and it's just a complete pile of ash. Everything's burned. Everything is trashed. People have been carried off into slavery. It was just a horrific time. And he writes this book, and he sits down, and he writes it, all five chapters. It's a beautiful piece of poetry. And then every year after that, they would gather together, and they would read this book. They'd get a scroll out, and they would read it. Why? Why would they do that? That's just horrible. That's like, think of the most awful thing in your life. Got it? Now, there's going to be a day you're going to put on the calendar, and every day you're going to get out your journal from when you were there, and you're going to read that journal, and you're going to remember that most awful time in your life at least once a year. You're going to get it out, you're going to read it, and you're going to go, this was my worst day ever. Because they had to remember how they got there, right? It's bad if we go through a time in our life, we make awful mistakes, we incur all these consequences, and then the Lord, which we're going to look at in just a moment, turns that around, and to begin, we get back to a place where we're blessed again, and the Lord is using us in a powerful way, and all these wonderful things, and then we repeat the same thing that we had done a year, 2, 5 years ago. We repeat it again. That's awful. That's just stupid for us. Right? And so what they would do is they would get this book and they go, hey guys, the Lord's blessed us now. Our lives have been turned around. Everything's wonderful now. But we got to remember that we made some mistakes. We're not going to make those mistakes again. And so they'd get this scroll out and they would read it. And they would weep and they would mourn. And it would be this awful day in which they would remember that. There has to be these things in our life that we set in place to help us to remember to not make the same mistakes again and again and again. Wisdom comes when we stop making those mistakes. And so God's people would break that out and they would read it. So how we live is important. If we're going to live before God and live a life before men, it's very important. Sadly, the only pain and suffering is the only thing that really gets our attention, isn't it? The only thing that really gets to the true core of who I am is when I get hit upside the head with some awful thing, right? That's the thing that really shakes me and makes me look at what am I truly doing? What are my true values? Where am I truly at in this life? And that's what happens to God's people. It's the only thing that could get their attention. They killed the prophets, right? God would send a prophet in, they'd try to kill him. That he would send in an enemy to take him over, they'd just make a treaty with him. They wouldn't like repent or anything, they'd just make a treaty with him. And so everything that God had done as an act of grace and mercy, they just rejected it. And so the last thing that he had left in his arsenal is to have them go through this awful thing. And that was finally what turned their hearts around. And so the thing is that we in the same things happen to us in this life, is that sometimes we go through horrific times so that it will just be burned into our core and our memory. I don't want to do that again. I don't want to go to that place again. Now, in psychological terms or in counseling terms, they call it like rock bottom. They hear that, the rock bottom thing, where this person's kind of gone as far down basically as a person could go with an addiction or behavior or whatever it might be. There's no further. They can't go any further. They've lost everything. There's nothing left. They're just at the far bottom. The only place to go is up, right? And that's kind of what's happening here. Is that they have no place to go. And so our Christian mission, we have to understand, is that God has called us, set us apart, so that we can be a witness to other people. And if we lose that focus or we don't get that idea that you think it's all about us, it's about our name being great, it's about us being blessed and having wealth from the Lord, that's what it's all about, and we forget that third part so that we can be a blessing, it's only a matter of time before we begin to follow the same path that the Israelites have done. Secondly, the Christian's relationship with God. Every moment that they were doing what they thought was best in their own eyes and they're turning from God's ways, we dishonor him. They were dishonoring him. They hurt him. He is a being. He has feelings and all these different things. They were hurting him. Sin has negative consequences, and so they were actually hurting their relationship with the Lord. When we're not sharing God's plan with others, we are actually working against him. John 10:10 says this, "The thief not only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." It's God's desire in our life that we have an abundant life. It's not just stuff, not the abundance of stuff, but it's the abundance of understanding our purpose and we draw joy and understanding from having a relationship with God. And that's what it's all about. And when we begin to sin and rebel and go against his ways, we begin to lose that voice in our head, right? It becomes dimmer and dimmer and dimmer, and we begin to lose that relationship with him. The thief comes to steal and to destroy, to steal, kill, and destroy. So when we give over into these urges or we follow this bad path, we're following the enemy whose goal is to steal you, to steal your stuffs, to steal your joy, to steal everything, steal, to kill. His goal is to kill you and destroy everything you're trying to do. That's the way he works. Now he's going to wrap it in a nice shiny bow and make it look very nice. But when you unwrap it, that's what's going to be there. Steal, kill, and destroy. So if God is some powerful being who says, if you don't worship me, then I'm going to destroy you. Is that who God is? If you don't worship me, if you don't follow what I say, if you don't do what I do, I'm going to destroy you. Is that really what God's all about? Is that really, is that kind of how he is? We see it again and again and again in Scripture that God is jealous. Look at Exodus 20, verse 4 with me. This is actually part of the Ten Commandments. It says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth below, beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments." He is jealous because of his relationship with us. We have a relationship with God. If you say, "I am a believer, I'm a follower of Christ, I want to be a God-fearing man," however you want to phrase it, "I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of God," and you rebel against him or you don't follow his ways, it says that he's jealous. What does that mean? Well, think about it like this. Think of it as a husband who's jealous for his wife because his wife is showing another man affection that is probably due to just him. Right? Again and again in Scripture, you see that the relationship between God and his people is described as like a marriage. And they and God's people have committed adultery with other foreign nations, other foreign gods, and so on. This idea of jealousy is that there's a relationship that's just between two people, right? Us, Christians, and God. And that relationship is supposed to be reciprocated back and forth to each other. But when the people begin to go and worship other gods and begin to do things that go against him, he becomes jealous and he becomes angry. And we say, is that wrong? Same is true for a child whose mom is showing affection to some other child, and he gets jealous because that's his mommy. She's supposed to only be showing me attention. He's supposed to be only loving me, right? It's the same idea, this idea of jealousy. Now, when we put our jealousy into it, it becomes corrupted because we have sin within us, and sin begins to come into play, and we begin to say, well, you know, whatever. But with God, it's a pure jealousy for us. He says, you are not going to follow any other relationships other than the one with me. And if I have to do, I'm going to do whatever it takes to get you back. And he does. So the Christian's relationship with God, when we just kind of do our own thing, that relationship becomes broken. And because God is jealous, he desires to restore it. Number three, the Christian's well-being. Other than our relationship with God, there's also how we relate to ourselves, this idea of our well-being. God's discipline allows us to be rid of things that are destructive. It's painful. It's a painful process to get us to recognize that our own sin is harmful. How many times have you had this conversation in your mind? This is not really that bad. This is not that big a deal. I know the Bible says I'm not supposed to do this, but I don't see it. I don't think it's that big of a deal. We've all had that conversation, right, in our minds. And what we don't understand is this: the reason God says you don't need to do this or don't do this is because it is destructive. It steals, kills, and destroys you. You don't see it because you're not omnipotent and you're not all sovereign. And I don't see it either sometimes. But God says don't do this because it will hurt you. And then we have this conversation and we do things. And sure enough, before we know it, we have done things to ourselves or things have occurred or whatever it might be where now we are damaged and we're hurt and these things have happened to us. And we're like, God, why did you let this happen to me? Right? That's typically how it kind of goes. But he's saying, don't do this. Don't sin. Don't rebel. And so why are God's people going through this horrific time in Lamentations? Let me give you three things real quick. Number one, God is jealous, and he demands holiness and fidelity in his children. Number two, for their own sake, sin is destructive, and he's out of his love, he disciplines us. And number three, so that we can actually carry out what he has called us to do and not waste our time on this planet. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but how many of you feel like you just completely wasted a day? Right? Think about the last week or month or whatever it might be. Just don't have to raise your hand. But how many of us have wasted an hour? Right? You watch the show or you're on the internet or whatever, and you look up and an hour has passed and you realize, I just completely wasted an hour. I did nothing of any productive good at all. I just completely wasted an hour. Now you multiply that out times a day. I just completely wasted a day. I don't know what happened to it. I started out with good intentions. Before I know it, I'm doing something that's a complete waste of time. And then a week goes by, or a month, or you look back on whole years of your life and you say, man, I have just completely wasted my whole, that whole decade. That was just a waste of time. Because there's no, of no, whatever, 20 years, you know, we get older, we look back. God says, it is possible for you not, to not do that. It's possible for you to not have those sections of time, whether it be a minute, an hour, a day, or half your life, that you've wasted. Because he says, if you will follow me, and you follow me with obedience, if you follow me with your whole heart, then he will put your task to a mission that you will be doing things that are of eternal value every moment, every day, every year. We don't have to waste our time. All right, so then we go to the second question. Second question is why? Why did God allow these things to happen? I just gave you three reasons. Now we look at the second question of, is there any hope for me? Is there any hope for me? Like, is there any hope for God's people at this point? Is there any hope? The book of Lamentations ends on a down note, right? You think, Drew, the whole book's kind of a down note. Yeah, but it ends on a down note, right? It ends kind of with this idea of, restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored, renew our days as of old, number 22, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. And so the question is there any hope for us at this point? And that's how the book ends. In his prayer, he asked for restoration and renewal, right? This is what the author is asking for. Lord, can you renew us? Can you restore us? And it was only God, this was God's only chosen people who were given a very special plan to share God with all the nations, and it was through them that the Savior of the world would come, right? God's people, these were his promise from the Genesis chapter 3 all the way up to the time of Moses and all the way on throughout, is that the promise is that there would be this Messiah who would come through them to restore all of sin, to get rid of this sin stuff and to fix everything. And now they think they've kind of completely messed that up. Also, this idea that we are God's chosen people and we were wealthy and all these other things, all that's gone now. Is there any hope for us? He asked for restoration and renewal. To be restored would be to get their lives back on track. It would be to kind of get back to where they were at one point. And for them to be renewed would be the resources, the energy, excitement to go back into that mission once again. Was there a chance for that to happen? Was there a chance for that to come about? In ancient times, if I were a shepherd, and you're going to think this is horrible, I know, by today's standards. But if I was a shepherd back in the day, right, and I had a flock that I was looking after, and there was this lamb that just kept wandering off, just drives you nuts, right? Just kept wandering off. You look around, you do a head count, you start calling them by name. Sure enough, little so-and-so had wandered off again. And see, the danger is, one, is that little so-and-so can wander off and get hurt and die, or get eaten by a wolf or something. Also, number two, is that little so-and-so can wander off and take so-and-so and so-and-so with them, and they all three get hurt. And so this, what the shepherd would do is, if he had a lamb that kept wandering off, is he would take the lamb and he'd pick him up, and he would take his leg, and he would go, pshk, he'd break the leg. And then he'd pick the lamb up, or he'd bind it, of course, and he'd put it on his shoulders, and he would carry the lamb around for 6 weeks, 5 weeks, five, 6 weeks, ever how long it took for the lamb's leg to heal. And then he'd take it off, and he'd sit it down, he'd take the bandage off, and the lamb from then on would stay close. And so that's kind of what's going on here in Lamentations, is that God takes his people and he goes, I've tried everything and it's just not going to work. So here's what we're going to have to do. And you were like, ow, right? That hurts. And that's what's going on, is that this really hurts his people. But sure enough, over time, it begins to mend and heal. And for a time, they stay close. What's required for restoration and what's required for renewal, right? What gets us back on track and what gives us the energy and the passion to follow that mission? Here, Lamentations tells us that sometimes it takes a snap and a hurt, and it takes time to heal. The author's not sure if things are finished, though, right? Lord, my life is a mess right now, and it's because of my own sin. Will you make me useful to you again unless I am just through? That's what he's saying. Unless I'm just completely done. Lord, if you're just done with me, then that's just how it is. But is there any chance for you to renew my mission? Is there any chance for you to use me once again? Have you ever had that conversation in your life? Where you have sinned or you've done things or you find yourself at a particular place or whatever it might be, and you just feel of no value to him? Like, I know I have done these things and I have hurt people or I have hurt myself, and I just don't think the Lord could ever use me anymore. And that's where they are. They just think they're done. But here's where the book ends, right? For Jeremiah and God's people, during the time when Lamentations was written, they didn't know, because the rest of the Bible had not been written yet, right? The rest of the Bible was still yet to be completed. And it says this: they didn't know that his mercies endures forever, his grace was renewed day by day. I want to give you an example of where some people have messed up in the Bible, just to kind of wrap our time up this morning. Do you remember the story of Paul and Barnabas? Paul, awesome, like probably the best biblical scholar ever, right? Barnabas, you sit next to him, you just love him. He's just this idea that he's going to encourage you, and everybody loves Barnabas. He's the encourager. His name actually means encouragement. He's this idea of he's just an awesome dude, and he was a fanatical missionary, right? And so Paul and Barnabas would travel together. Then in Acts chapter 15, verse 36, it says this: and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. All right, they're church planters. They plan a church, they plan a church, plan a church. And at one point, they're going, let's go back and make sure things are okay before we move on to plant some more churches. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, which we call John Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So the idea is that Paul says, we are not taking John Mark. Barnabas says, I think we need to take John Mark. I don't think we need to take John Mark. I think we should take John Mark. And it says, and there arose a sharp disagreement. Now, that's kind of one of those loaded phrases, right? Were they like yelling at each other? Were they like throwing rocks? I mean, were they throwing chairs at each other? Were they like losing their temper? What happened? What's a sharp disagreement look like between Paul and Barnabas? There arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, and he went through Syria and strengthening the churches. You have a sharp disagreement between two guys that love the Lord. There was this strong disagreement. What do you think when you read that in the Bible, right? Shouldn't everybody just love each other and give each other hugs and high fives and just, you know, everywhere they go, you know, they kind of float and little wings behind them, and that just everybody loves each other. And that's kind of generally what we say. But in the Bible, we actually see that you have these awesome men of God that actually have very sharp disagreements, and they actually have an argument with each other. Now here it appears either Paul or Barnabas just went too far. We don't know who went too far. We don't know who said what. But at some point, at one another, they go, you know what? I'm done. Yeah, me too. I'm done too. Yeah, whatever. Okay. You know, you had that kind of a discussion. And it must have been violent because they separate. I'm not saying violent fist. I'm just saying violent discussion, just a discussion. Now, those who say the saints do not sin, right, is wrong. This idea that if you love Jesus, then you're not going to ever sin, you're not going to ever make any mistakes, you're not going to ever do anything that's going to hurt other people, you're not going to ever do any of these things, they're just simply wrong, right? Because every person in this room, I believe, we would say, I love Jesus, right? I want to follow him, I want to do what's right, I want to do the right thing. And at some point, there's going to be disagreements. There's going to be just different things that happen, right? And when we think of Samson, you think of David, you think of other celebrated men full of the Holy Spirit. These men fell into sin. Job, Jeremiah, cursed the day that they were born. Elijah, Jonah were weary of the day that they both desired death. No one has ever fallen so grievously that they cannot once rise again. This is the beauty of Scripture, is that you look at these men and women in the Bible, and they go way down, and they make some big mistakes. But what we see is that God brings them back. This idea of, yes, you can be restored. Yes, you can be renewed. Yes, you do get a second chance. Yes, you can start over. But then that takes us back to the idea of, well, then how then are you going to live? Are you going to keep making the same mistakes and do the same things that got you down in the place where you were before? Or do we start out and say, Lord, I'm going to follow you with all of my heart. I'm not going to lean on my own understandings. I'm going to recognize that your word is the true source of wisdom, and that's how I need to live. And we begin to follow that path, and we begin to live for the mission that we once were called. Now, I want to leave you with this, is that one night at dinner, there was this group of people that gathered together for dinner, for a dinner, right? They gathered together, they were going to have this feast, and the table's laid out, and there's silverware, and there's kind of some small talk that's going on. And one of the guys tells a story of where he had grown up in a little town called Flagstaff, and the idea was that this town was going to soon be destroyed, right? They had built a dam, and it was going to be within a year or two, and the entire city would be destroyed, right? It would eventually cover the town. And so what happened with the town is that everyone stopped doing basic maintenance on their house. They stopped painting. Why would you paint your house if in a year from now it's just going to get flooded, right? Why would you fix that squeaky door, or why would you do these things if the town's just going to be destroyed in a year anyway? And so everybody in the entire stopped doing all that kind of stuff. And so that within a year's time, the entire town was basically a mess. Doors were falling off the hinges, and the houses were kind of getting rickety and falling apart. It's amazing how fast things deteriorate when you don't take care of it. And then guess what happens? Yes, they decided not to flood the town. And so everyone's house was a complete mess, right? Because they hadn't done the basic maintenance. And that's what happens when there's no hope. When you don't have a sense of hope and this idea that of restoration and renewal, then that's what you do in your life. You sit there and go, why bother with that? Why even do that? There's no point in doing it at all if it's just going to be whatever. It's just going to be a complete waste of time. Why? Why do it? And so you lose hope. And without hope, things just fall apart. So it has to be this idea in your life in which you say, can God use you? Have you made mistakes that are too bad? Absolutely not. I can give you example after example in Scripture where God took men and women who made huge mistakes and turned it around and used them for wonderful good. Even the story of Paul and Barnabas. What's the plus of that? Well, the plus is that Paul went this way, started new churches. Barnabas went this way, Paul went and strengthened churches. Paul and Silas did, and then Barnabas went on with John Mark to do other things, to start new churches. So good things did come of that. So is it possible for God to use your life and the things that you've made? Absolutely. But you have to understand, you have to live for Him, you have to give it over to Him, you have to be obedient, and then you have to have this sense of hope. God can do great things through you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, you tell us in Romans 8 that whatever we give you, Lord, whatever we hand to you that you can take and you can turn it into something good, you could turn it into something wonderful, you could take those mistakes and problems and everything that we have, Lord, you can turn that around and use it for your good. Lord, we hope in that. We place our trust in that. Lord, we believe your word when you say those things. Lord, there might be a person in this room and they're looking at their heart and their life and they say, I am without hope. I feel horrible about myself. I feel like I've wasted time. I feel like I'm wasted just what the God you've given me. And all these things are just going through their minds. Lord, part of that might be that they don't have a relationship with you to begin with. And so if that's you this morning, I need you to listen to me real close. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. And Jesus came to this planet. He was born in a manger, born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life. He taught some wonderful messages of truth. And then he died on the cross so that all of our sin could be placed upon him as a substitute. So that all the things that we've done now can just be replaced with the goodness that he's done. That we could be clean and pure and righteous. And he did this substitute for us on the cross. And he did this as a gift. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, But the gift of God is eternal life. He presents this idea of forgiveness and purity and holiness and righteousness, and he lays it out, he offers it to us as a gift that we could simply receive and be forgiven and live a new life. So if that's you this morning, you've never received this free gift of eternal life, then you could say a prayer something like this, just to yourself: Dear Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner, that I've done things that are not pleasing to you, that I have completely just messed things up. And Lord, right now I'm going to ask you for forgiveness for that. Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for me and that you rose again 3 days later. Lord, I believe what the Bible says. I'm placing right now my trust for my eternity in your Son, Jesus. I'm not going to try to earn my salvation. I'm not going to try to be good enough. I'm going to quit trying. And I'm just going to believe that you died for me and that you want to restore this relationship between the two of us. Also this morning, if you are a Christian and you may have fallen into sin, or you may have may even be dealing with consequences from your past sin, then you need to know that there is hope for everyone, not just new believers, but also for all believers. That God could turn our lives around, that he could give us and renew our hope. So, Lord, if you're a Christian here, then you could say a prayer something like this too. Dear Jesus, I ask for your forgiveness right now as well. Is that even though I've received your Son, there have been days or months or even years that I've just wasted. I'm a Christian, but I know that I'm not living for you. I know I am not on mission and doing the things that you've called me to do. Would you please forgive me for that? And right now in this moment, I want to be serious about the things that you've commanded me to do, because I know and understand that there are consequences for those sins. Lord, we pray these things in your name. Amen.